What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
Red button here.
Yep.
I hit the red button.
Yep.
Does that mean we're on?
That means we're recording.
Here we go.
Yeah. You're like an old man trying to figure out how to run the tape machine.
Here we go.
How do I record Jeopardy on the
here
VCR?
We go. I think I talk into this tube. Yep. This is Matt. That's Ben.
Hey.
We're talking today about
welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Yeah, welcome.
Welcome.
I feel like that's implied.
It is implied
at this
because
point,
you heard that music already.
At this point, you know what you're getting into.
You know what you're getting into. You clicked on this.
Yeah.
And the title is, you know, has to do with Lent and fasting. You're interested. We know you are.
Maybe. If you weren't looking for Joe Rogan and actually accidentally ended up here.
Whoops.
We're going to talk about Lent today. We're approaching the season of Lent.
Mm-hmm.
Spring is close.
It is.
We're in that, for most people in the Midwest. Basically, anybody north of the Mason-Dixon line and sort of west of the Rockies, east of the Rockies,
mm-hmm.
this long, slow slog through
yeah.
clouds and cold and yeah. wind.
You know,
and very little light.
It reminds me, Kurt Vonnegut, Indiana native, Kurt Vonnegut, author, he suggested that in the Midwest, there are not four seasons. He suggested that in the Midwest, there are six seasons.
Oh, let's hear it.
Yeah. And I can't remember which months exactly, but I think he said July and August are summer.
Okay.
Okay. So July and August are summer. And then what are the next months? September and October are fall.
Okay.
And then November and December are locking. Nature starts locking itself up.
Oh.
Isn't that intriguing? So November and December are locking, and then January and February are winter. And then now we're getting close to what he calls March and April, which are unlocking.
Oh.
And then May and June are spring.
Interesting.
It's got legs, I think.
So he adds locking and unlocking.
Locking and unlocking to create six seasons.
Interesting.
For the Midwest. So
that's
anyway.
Interesting, man.
So we're approaching, officially, I guess, according to Vonnegut's scheme, we're still in winter, but it's like, I don't know. It doesn't feel that cold today, you know. It feels like we're starting to unlock a little bit.
Doesn't listening to Kurt Vonnegut talk about seasons a little bit like listening to Miley Cyrus talk about parenting? You know, like what do you really know about this?
Right. Well, all he knows is that he's from Indiana, so I think okay. he lived in the
well,
Midwest. And
he's the Miley Cyrus of seasonology.
Yeah, I guess so.
All right. Well, we'll give him a voice. But
I mean, he experiences seasons just like the rest of us.
Mm, Can you verify that? No, I believe you. Okay. I believe you.
Anyway, we're talking about Lent.
Yeah, we're talking about Lent, which does fall this year. It starts, Ash Wednesday is February...
26th.
So you're hopefully listening to this before that date. But even if you aren't, this hopefully can be helpful to you.
Yeah.
I grew up in a tradition of celebrating Lent, and it was a major drag.
Mm-hmm.
It was a bore.
Yeah. So what was draggy and boring about
well,
it?
Well, I grew up Roman Catholic.
Okay.
And this isn't necessarily what was taught, but this is what I heard, and this mm-hmm. is how I experienced it. Basically, Lent was a time for you to feel bad about how bad you are.
Okay.
And go to church extra days,
mm-hmm.
which, you know, every 8-year-old's ecstatic about.
You're right.
And on Fridays, I had to like eat a really dry fillet of fish from McDonald's because we couldn't eat meat.
Which...
Let's just go past how that's ridiculous because right. fish is meat.
Right.
We couldn't eat anything besides fried reconstituted cod. And I didn't
that
like
was a sign of your piety.
I didn't like tartar sauce, so it was dry. It was like super dry.
Uh-huh.
And anyway,
yeah.
My mouth is beginning so
it does,
to get
it does
upset.
Sound it does sound lame.
It was lame.
Yeah, yeah. So why are we doing it now?
Well, it was lame. Well, let me just say this. What's it was lame on? Because I don't need another season to feel bad about how bad I am.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Some of you listening, it may be like a novel thing for you to feel bad about yourself in any way.
Right?
Because you get out of bed and you don't even need deodorant because you smell so good already,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
But for many of us, we don't need a season that ramps up or exacerbates our own feelings of self-loathing.
Right.
And that's what it was for me.
Yeah.
But that's not what Lent is. I mean, that's
how
I experience
it.
Yeah, that's not the gift. So we just want to suggest today that Lent is a gift.
Yeah.
And it's a preparatory gift that gets us into kind of like a bachelor party.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, a bachelor party with repentance. Yeah.
With repentance and fasting. And so anyway, a couple things we want to do today. One, there's a lot of... I think fasting is a powerful discipline,
mm-hmm.
and there's a lot of misconceptions about it. So we want to talk about fasting.
Yeah.
And then two, we want to talk about repentance and what that is as well.
Yeah.
So will you kick us off and
sure,
chat about
I'll kick
fasting?
Us off. Well, let's back up just a couple seconds. If you're unfamiliar with Lent and actually what it is, just to recapitulate here, Lent is 40 days of repentance and fasting, of preparation, what you might call penitence. In preparation for Easter, the reason that Lent begins on a different day every year is because Easter is on a different Sunday every year. And so it's 40 days minus six. Basically, it's 46 days before Easter on Ash Wednesday. But the six Sundays before Easter, you don't fast because you're celebrating the resurrection. At least that's how it goes. So it's 40 days of fasting, and then on Sundays, you don't fast because it's inappropriate to fast when you're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus.
Right. Yeah. So it's 6 days of fasting, 1 day of feasting.
Per week. Yes, yes. And we want to talk about fasting because the three traditional disciplines of Lent are given to us in Matthew 6
right.
when Jesus talks to his disciples about prayer.
Prayer, fasting
and
sauna.
Right. Not a sauna.
You sweat out the evil.
Right. It just detox. It's a detox. No, it's not a detox. It's prayer, fasting, and traditionally what's called almsgiving, giving to the poor, practicing generosity. Now, hopefully you're actually doing some of these disciplines regularly anyway, but it's a season where we actually focus on some of those things in a more intentional way.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we want to talk about fasting because prayer and giving, like those are like, okay, I think we get those and everybody kind of understands those. Fasting is really misunderstood
mm-hmm.
and I think tragically under-practiced.
Except...
By myself included.
Well, I think, I mean, this is more of a cultural mm-hmm. observation, but I think that the people who are used to fasting in our culture either have eating disorders
mm-hmm.
or they're prepping for surgery.
Right. Yeah. Those are the right. Or you're doing like a diet where you're
a wrestler. I remember when I wrestled in middle school.
Yeah.
And the first time I had to lose weight to make weight, and I was like, forget this. I'm done with wrestling. But I remember, yeah. I remember in high school, guys would run around in like trash bags for like 6 hours in a hot gym and not eat or drink all day. I mean, it's really unhealthy.
Yes, yeah.
But those are the images of fasting that most of us have.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Or it's like some sort of self-flagellation. Like I'm gonna fast to make myself feel bad. If Lent is about feeling bad, I'm gonna feel really bad.
Yeah.
By withholding food from myself.
So some unhelpful things that we know about, think about fasting is it's a way of demonstrating to God how serious we are.
Right.
About religion.
Yeah.
About our spiritual, this God, I'm taking this seriously now,
and
I'm
going to,
and you can tell because I'm performing this discipline with great vigor.
Right, almost like a hunger strike. I think sometimes we fast as a hunger strike.
Oh yeah,
like God, I'm serious about this prayer. I want you to answer it,
and I'm not going to eat anything until you do.
Yeah,
until you show up.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's not fasting.
Another thing is because we deserve it. Like fasting is a penance,
like a
punishment. Like we're self-punishing ourselves. Yeah. We're chastising ourselves for how bad we've been.
Right.
We're making ourselves suffer as a way of atoning or making up for the wrong we've done.
Right.
That's not what fasting is.
That's not what fasting is. That's what Jesus did. So, you know, you could say, repent and believe the gospel.
But that's a different podcast.
That is. Okay. So so what fasting is and isn't. It's not any of those things that we just said. It's not a hunger strike, punishing our bodies. And it's not just dieting. It's not like, oh, Lent is coming up. I could stand to lose a few pounds. That's not...
I'm fasting from Cheetos and fried Twinkies.
Right. So Christian fasting is not a way to suffer for God. It's not a spiritual practice that demonstrates your piety. It's not righteousness. It doesn't sort of equal something good that you have done for God.
That's important. Yeah. I think that's important. It's not the way you demonstrate your piety.
Right. Yeah. It's not holiness or sanctification.
No.
If you are a regular faster, that does not mean that you are somehow closer to God or holier than other people. And in fact, I like what Dallas Willard said about the spiritual disciplines. He said that the people who practice them the most are probably the people who need them the most. And so, you know, he always talked about, like, I'm burning grace like a sinner. You know, like, I need this, you know, and I need it really, really bad. Mm-hmm. So I'm not demonstrating my piety. I'm demonstrating my need. That was an intriguing thought to me, that fasting could be something that I would do because I need to do this.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay. So then if that's all the things that fasting isn't, and you just started to, you started to dip your toe, Ben, into what fasting is, how would you name fasting for us?
One more thing I want to say about what fasting isn't.
Oh.
Because I think sometimes we get confused about this. Fasting is not the same thing as repenting of sin. Sometimes people are like, I'm going to fast from gossip this Lent. It's like, no, that's sin, and that ought to be repented of.
Yeah, you don't need Lent to stop sinning.
Right, yeah, you don't need Lent. So fasting is not, that's not repenting of sin. So what fasting is three things that we talk about, and there's an article that we wrote on our website about this as well that we'll put in the show notes, how to fast for Lent. So Christian fasting is wisdom. Which means that it's love and knowledge meeting together in a practice that avails us to God's resources for meeting our needs. So grace is available to us. Fasting, as all the spiritual disciplines are, is a way for us to apprehend and touch the grace that God has made available to us.
How does it do that?
It does that by drawing our attention to the way, this is how it works in my life, I think. It draws our attention to what we normally reach for when we have a need. So the need is legitimate, right? I need food today. So normally what we reach for is we just reach for some food. We put it in our mouths and then we sort of feel better. You know what I mean? Our bodies are like, oh, thank you. That was great. So I think the way that it works in my life is that every time I feel that hunger, feel that need, I'm used to responding to it in a way that I can control, which is I'm going to go make myself a snack, or I'm going to, you know, get some nuts, or I'm going to make some lunch. I can control that and meet my own needs. What ends up happening when I'm fasting is that I become aware that I am needy, that I have needs, and I then use that moment to turn to the Lord. And Dallas Willard used to talk about this in a really intriguing way.
He talked about a lot of things.
I know. He
and you
said,
remember a lot of things he talked about.
He was deeply impactful for me.
Yeah.
I don't know how to explain. It was like everything that he said just like burned its way into my mind permanently. Hmm. I just remember it. Hmm. It's weird.
It's kind of like me and Fresh Prince and DJ Jazzy Jeff lyrics from my childhood.
Could quote the whole thing. Yeah.
I mean, I think I can beat Mike Tyson. I could do that rap right now. Anyway.
Could probably could.
Perhaps, though, the Willard you've absorbed is more beneficial to you than the DJ than Jazzy the Jeff and the Fresh Prince is to me.
Maybe. But what he said about fasting was super intriguing to me because he said, what you're learning to do is learn to be sustained by the kingdom of God directly. And that was his contention about what was happening to Jesus in the wilderness, is that he was being sustained, his life was being sustained directly by God's kingdom, which a big part of Willard's teaching is that the kingdom of God is at hand, it's available. And fasting is a discipline that puts us in touch with it, because in our need, instead of reaching for something that normally would be fine, you know, a snack or lunch, that's fine. But a specific discipline of saying, Lord, I want to learn how to touch the kingdom of God and touch your grace in this moment of my need.
Yeah.
And discern and see how you are sustaining me right now.
Yeah, so fasting is a benefit because it takes away the insulation that we use that keeps us from reckoning with our neediness, our desires.
Yeah. That's good. Insulation is a great word,
so,
I think.
Yeah, so then me eating food isn't wrong or bad. If you don't eat food, you'll die.
No.
But food, like anything that we would consume, either ingest through our mouths or consume with our eyes or ears, it can become for us, a good thing can become for us a hindrance in our spiritual life.
Yeah.
This is, I mean, this, you know, if you want to get real Bible-y here, trigger warning. just trigger warning. Like this is we're naming how good things become ultimate things, which is idolatry.
Yes.
So one of the ways that fasting functions is, again, if you know you have idolatry in your life, if you're convicted of the fact that, you know, you're bowing down to a graven image of Miley Cyrus every, you know, night, then perhaps stop that. Don't wait till
right. You could
just burn
you don't
that
need to fast from that.
Burn that effigy. But rather like, so for instance, I'm going to be fasting from, these are traditional fasts for Lent, by the way. I'm going to be fasting from desserts or sweets and alcohol for Lent.
Yes.
And I know that like, that'll be hard for me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't know how I'm going to get through the day without my breakfast bourbon.
I know, man.
All joking aside. That's not funny.
Yeah.
Although I think it's funny, but I understand it's not funny for everyone.
Yeah.
No, I think those are two things that, particularly in the evening, when I've built up a wealth and a modicum of anxiety or anger or fear or tension or whatever, I reach my disciplines in the morning with the Lord are a lot more, a lot better. than my disciplines in the evening with the Lord.
Yeah, and like you're more consistent with those things, and is that what we mean? Yeah.
And all jokes aside, I don't have a breakfast bourbon, and I'm not
just in case it wasn't clear.
I'm not dishing out a bowl of ice cream after breakfast.
Yeah,
like those tend to be the end of the day things I reach to.
Yeah.
For to kind of quench whatever need I have that's unmet.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I resonate with that as well, that for me, oftentimes alcohol and sweets, and I'm going to be doing that as well. We'll talk a little bit more about that, like practically, like what can you do? But that is a traditional fast is alcohol and sweets. And I plan to do the same thing because I noticed the same thing. I noticed that these two things, sweets and alcohol, are normally things that that are okay for me to enjoy.
Yep.
You know what I mean? In moderation, like these are fine. But I have noticed that they do tend to become ways for me to take the edge off or ways for me to kind of, you know, quench the anxiety.
Unwind,
right? We need a little
treat yourself.
A glass of wine in the evening to unwind. Which again, it's not evil, it's not sin, it's not bad, but I think that if we're going to practice Lent well, it's a great season for us to pay attention to the little things that we give to ourselves to kind of quench our anxiety that are perhaps insulating us from actually touching the kingdom of God and reaching out for the grace of God and finding, how is God sustaining me right now in ways that I am not experiencing because I, you know, just ate a bowl of ice cream.
Yeah, so then the fast is meant to create space for needs that you have that God wants to meet that right now you're not bringing to God.
Right, yeah.
So the fast sort of is like this magnet. It excavates this desire, this need, this want that the Lord wants to meet you in.
Yes.
Not just you, Ben, but me too. And not just the two of us, but all y'all.
All y'all, yeah.
Yeah, he wants to meet us in those.
Yeah.
And what happens with fasting is we get more in touch with these needs and wants that are often placated and satiated by what are typically innocuous things.
Right. And insufficiently, though. Like they're like ultimately a glass of wine's not going to help your anxiety.
But 3 glasses of wine,
right? But all it does is it. I think it numbs your awareness.
Totally.
That's all it does. Totally. And so I like that way of thinking about it. That we're this is one of our axioms is that what discipleship, the life of faith, what it's all about is divine communion. Mm-hmm. It's communion with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, those things become substitutes for actually, in the midst of our deep desires, bringing them to the Lord and meeting with Him, just being with Him in His presence.
I'm reminded of so, I think I've told the story on here before that I taught ballroom dancing a little bit.
Yeah.
But I also, this is weird.
A little bit.
I did. It was a little bit. I'm just.
You're almost apologetic
I know,
about it. Like,
well,
I'm sorry, but I just. Yeah.
I mean. It'd
just
be like
just a little.
It'd be like if I wrote music for a a middle school musical, and I called myself a Broadway composer or something. Yeah. I just want to be clear.
You know what I thought of though? I thought of Ellen, that woman that was on that show, Ellen Show or something like that, where she's like this old woman, and she
oh yeah, lady from Texas.
Yeah, she's like, I love Jesus, but I drink a little. Just think about that. You're like, hey, I'm a pastor, but I taught ballroom dancing a little.
What's her name? Carol?
I can't remember her name.
Anyway, I also, for one season of my life, was a personal trainer.
A little?
Again, just a little. I want to stress.
Okay.
I wasn't bouncing quarters off my abs. I was just working with people here and there who come into a gym.
Great.
And I had one client that wanted to get in shape but didn't want to sweat. Like, she had this aversion to sweating, and every time she would sweat, she'd feel gross, and she could not feel gross. And I kept bumping up against, like, well, unless you become uncomfortable, unless you go past what you're normally able to bear, you'll never grow.
Right.
You won't lose weight. She wanted to lose weight, and she wanted to firm up some, tone up some muscles.
Yeah,
you won't reach your goals unless you put yourself voluntarily into a controlled environment of suffering.
Yeah, yeah,
right. And that's my job. My job is to be here to craft an environment in which you can suffer unto your own health and good.
Yeah,
right. But for her, she had this aversion to sweating that kept her out of the suffering, but also kept her from a greater good.
Right. Kept her out of growing.
I think that's a metaphor that occurs to me about fasting. Fasting is voluntarily putting ourselves into a place of suffering.
Yes.
That's a controlled suffering.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not fasting for 40 days and running a marathon.
Yeah. And it's, you know, not, I mean, like you're in poverty and don't have enough to eat.
Right.
It's you're intentionally withholding food. Yeah.
Right. To come to the end of myself, right? To sweat a bit spiritually.
Right.
So that I can grow. Yes. And have greater health.
Yes. So it's wisdom and it's also training. That's the second metaphor.
It is training.
It's training. It really is training.
It is training.
It's training in the kingdom life for us to learn how to commune with the Lord more consistently, how to live more of our life touching God's grace in the kingdom.
This is one of the things that perturbs me. What's the difference between disturb and perturb?
Well, in my mind, if I was just going to off the cuff, I would say disturb is like, it feels like a wider category. Disturb is like anything that like is like, oh, that causes me to not have peace. And perturb is a little bit more angry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Perhaps then I'm Perhaps then I could just say I was turbed.
Right. One of the turbs is what I was.
No, I forget actually what I was going to say.
Oh,
training.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
What perturbs you?
One of the things that I inherited in when I came to faith in the broader evangelical stream of, you know, America, when I came to faith and served in various churches,
yeah,
there was this hierarchy of spiritual sort of experiences. And at the top, at the top was this unspoken value that whatever feels really good and happens spontaneously is like the nearest thing to God.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
so
I recognize that.
And so then I was kind of chasing these environments where I could feel better.
Yeah.
And where things would happen to me suddenly.
Right.
Ecstatically, spontaneously.
Without expecting it.
Without planning it.
Yeah.
And if that happened, I would get caught up kind of in this greater ecstasy, even, feeling good.
Yeah.
And then that was like, you know, maybe we call that the mountaintop of American evangelicalism, spirituality.
Totally.
And fasting is like the buzzkill of the year for that.
Right.
You plan it.
Yep.
Right?
And then you execute it.
By the way, that reminds me of a joke. How does NASA throw a party?
I don't know.
They plan it.
Hey!
So, anyway, the fasting is like the buzzkill of the mountaintop, spontaneous, unplanned.
Yeah. I think that's why, you know, I mentioned earlier that it is under-practiced. And I think especially in America, and like you said, the evangelical milieu, which is very informed by American values, which is like, we don't want to feel bad.
Yeah.
You know, like it's up and to the right. It's progress. We've, you know, like this is what we expect. If God is with us, then, you know, here we go.
Here we go.
Yeah. So it's, so those three, well, that brings up the
wisdom,
final one. It's
training.
Wisdom and it's training.
You have to intend it.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have to fail. Then you have to start again.
Yeah.
So like the thing about fasting is I actually think at some point, I will either unconsciously or, God forbid, consciously break my fast.
Right.
It'll happen.
Right, right.
And at that point, you don't despair. You don't, you know, you don't.
Yeah.
You don't send the TV preacher $40 for the prayer rug to get your sins cleansed.
Please don't send him
$40. Don't do that. Yeah. If you want to spend $40, join our Patreon community.
There you go. Yes. It's only 30 a month.
It's only 30 a month for that, the top tier. No, but like you just begin again. It's because it's training.
You begin again. Right.
You will fail. Actually, failure, this is the thing
it's
about
really
training.
Important.
Yeah, like when I, okay, again, going back to this personal training metaphor.
Yeah, it's a great metaphor.
I would create environments, controlled environments of suffering, where people would work to their failure threshold.
Right.
Because the only way you grow is to fail.
Yeah.
You have to recruit muscles or cardiovascular system.
Mm-hmm.
You have to become proprioceptively challenged enough.
Ooh,
there you go.
Ooh.
I pulled that out of my...
Look at there.
Looky there.
Look at there. Maybe you did more
and
than
you
a little.
You recruit all these systems, and you want to push them to the point where they reach their capacity, where you fail.
Yeah.
Now, you're not bench pressing 400 pounds and it chokes you to death. But you got my hands are there.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'll catch it. Yeah. And you failed. And that's the only way you grow. It's the same thing with spiritual disciplines, in particular, fasting.
Yes.
Don't enter it thinking you're going to nail it.
That's not the point. Yeah, yeah.
The point is to put yourself in the way of weakness and need so you can meet God. And of course you will fail.
Yes.
And when you return, strengthen your brothers.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good reference. I mean, Jesus knew Peter would fail and was confident that that's part of it.
And he didn't try to talk him out of failure or get him not to fail. He just said, you're going to fail, dude.
Yeah.
And it wasn't the last time he'd failed, by the way.
And Peter was totally unaware of it, but Jesus knew he needed to encounter that failure for him to realize what was going on in his heart and his soul, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that's really good. And I think that's just really helpful for me. I was thinking about, as well, I think it's Thomas Keating when he teaches on contemplative prayer. Somebody was, you know, and what he teaches people to do is basically 20 minutes a day, twice a day, you contemplate, like you do nothing else except, you know, you return to this word. There's a lot more teaching to it, but you're basically for 20 minutes at a time trying to do nothing except be with God.
Yeah, and, in silence.
Yeah, in silence. And so people, right, in silence, you're not reading scripture. Nope. You're just being with the Lord in silence yep. and contemplation. And somebody was complaining that they're like, oh, I'm so awful at this. Like, I feel like 100 times during those 20 minutes, I found myself distracted. And rather than that being a sign of like, oh, you're really bad at this practice, I love what Thomas Keating said. He said, that's wonderful. That's 100 opportunities to turn back to the Lord. It's 100 times. You practiced 100 times in 20 minutes.
Yeah.
It's about the practice. It's not about the achievement.
And this is why, okay, can I just rant for a second? I know we're getting into this and we got to wrap it up. But we've just named 2 reasons why fasting is so crucial for American Christians.
Yeah.
The first is we are formed and shaped, our desires are formed and shaped every day, every second of the day, by billions and billions of dollars to consume our way to happiness.
Yes.
Everything about our economy, our Christian culture, our political environment,
yeah.
everything says, if you trust your appetites, mm-hmm. you can achieve nirvana.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
And it's not just food. I mean, it's
it's everything.
It's worship music.
Clothes.
It's everything new that comes out that costs money.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah, yeah, everything. Yeah, yeah. So like our economy is actually, it would crumble if Americans got free of obeying their desires.
Yeah.
We would
it's currently set up.
We would go bankrupt.
Yes.
So that's the first thing. So we are actually, fasting is a counter-cultural, revolutionary middle finger to the God of Mammon.
Yeah. Preach it.
It is.
Now we're preaching.
It's a spiritually revolutionary act that says, I will not give my desire over to a predatory economy to tell me who I am and what happiness is and what I need. But
amen.
I'm going to unplug from this machine in one area.
Yeah.
Right? I'm plugged into this machine in 1,000, but I'm picking 2 things to unplug from and lay those desires before the Lord so that he can attach my desire to him.
Yes.
So that's the first thing. The second thing is we have such a achievement mentality, success up and to the right that we want to do things we're good at.
Yeah.
And we don't want to do things we're bad at.
Yeah.
Even as a 43-year-old grown man, I still find myself in social settings where games are being played, competitive games.
Yeah.
If I'm not good at the game, I have a hard time doing it and having fun.
Yeah. Yeah, which, yeah.
Right? Because I have learned I have more fun when I win, achieve, succeed.
Yeah.
I have less fun when I fail, lose.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Yeah, totally.
And so we have to embrace
the
inevitability of failure.
Yeah.
Which is so hard for us.
It's so hard. And to recognize, like, if you fail in your fast, you haven't sinned. It's not sin necessarily.
Because it's not righteousness here.
Because it's not righteousness. You're not practicing righteousness and now you've sinned. All you're doing is practicing. And failing is part of practicing. So don't worry about it.
Yes.
Set yourself a goal. And and go for it. So, and I think that brings up the final thing that we should say about Christian fasting. So it's wisdom, it's training, but it's also surrender. It's not achievement. It's not something that we're doing. Oh, I think one of the great things about fasting is that it does help us understand that we're not actually doing anything to like make progress in like of ourselves.
Yeah.
Our flesh isn't accomplishing anything. I'm not. You know, so this is where the metaphor changes from personal training, where it's like, oh yeah, I am building my muscles by, you know, doing these workouts and that kind of thing. But fasting is a discipline of surrender, where I'm not doing something, trusting that God is going to fill those gaps.
So this is a different discipline than like scripture study,
right?
Or maybe you want to read through the Bible for a year, like you can, you know, maybe do that as a offering of surrender.
Yeah.
But sometimes you're just grabbing yourself by the scruff of the neck and you're dragging yourself over to your John MacArthur study Bible and you're doing it.
Yeah.
Right?
There's a sense of you've achieved something.
It's right.
Like, I memorized the passage.
Right.
I read through the Bible.
Right.
You know?
And I think...
Which is fine. It's good.
It's good, right? You can, you know, achievement isn't wrong.
No.
But like things like silence and fasting are hard because we can't achieve them.
Right. They're apophatic. Is what they call.
Yeah, we consent to them.
Right.
We offer ourselves to them.
And we have to trust that something greater is going on here than what we can accomplish.
Or what's happening, or what's happening cognitively.
Yeah.
Right? That's the problem with silence, is that we're not rationally aware of anything happening. And so, because that's the whole filter we use to control and run our lives, well, then this is a waste of time.
Right.
I should be reading Numbers chapter 5.
Yeah. Or thinking or planning. Like, right. That's where my mind goes, is like, I come up with the best ideas when I'm like trying to practice silence.
You know what
silence
I do?
Silence in solitude.
When I practice silence, I have a little notebook next to me.
Yeah. That's a good practice.
And I just write something down and then I let it go.
Right.
I have to write it down or else I'll just fixate on it and obsess about it.
Yeah. Because I'm afraid. I do the same thing. I'm afraid I'm going to forget. It's a good idea. I'm going to forget it. So yeah, you just write it down.
Yeah.
So it's surrender. It's making ourselves weak so that we can know the strength and power of God, which, again, that's part of that insulation.
We hate that, man.
Yeah.
We hate that. Yeah. I mean, I live in the suburbs, and one of the contract of the suburbs is you can have a 2,500 square foot castle and not need anyone.
Yeah.
Your food can be delivered to your door. You don't have
especially nowadays. Internet, yeah.
And so like one of the hardest things for people in the suburbs to do is to ask a neighbor for help.
Yeah.
Without reciprocity.
Right.
Meaning, hey, if you watch my kids this day, I'll watch your kids that day.
Yeah, yeah. I'm so sorry. I need something from you.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is. It's really difficult. So simply put, fasting, it's just a way of placing ourselves in the way of God's grace by withdrawing our reliance on earthly things so we can feast on God's presence and power. That's another thing Dallas said about fasting. He said it's feasting. It's feasting on God's presence.
Yes. That's what it is.
Yeah. So that gets me fired up for it, even though I never like how it makes me feel in the moment. But if that vision is before me, that this isn't just like me whipping myself, you know, up an achievement hill, but this is actually me placing myself in the way of God's grace, that'll be motivation for me. I'll be like, yes, I know why I'm doing this, and it'll be difficult, but I know why I'm doing this. So, let's talk practically about some possible ways to fast during Lent. All right. We talked a little bit about what you and I are doing, apparently.
Yes.
Sweets and alcohol. It's a traditional thing to do, and it's also what's called a partial fast, where you take something that you would normally enjoy and, you know, consume.
Yes.
And you refrain from it. And so sometimes it can be food or drink, like alcohol and sweets.
Sometimes it's caffeine. Sometimes sometimes people will fast from meat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it could be food. And again, this is probably just to be discerned for you. Like what do you tend to rely on? You know, like if you're a teetotaler and you're like, great, I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm a teetotaler who never has dessert. I'm good for Lent. No, there's probably something else for you to fast, you know? Other things that people have fasted are from like media or entertainment.
Yeah, so they remove apps from their phone, or they only look at their phone certain times of the day,
right?
Or maybe you pick one time to answer emails, and you don't look at them the rest of the day. Like these all count.
Yeah,
these are all saying no to something, saying no to behavior or habit that creates space.
Yeah.
and then opens up in you something that wasn't there before.
Yeah, or TV. If you know normally watch a show at night or something like that, maybe you replace it with something else, or just don't watch it.
Yep.
Sometimes people have fasted from like habits or comforts, like things that they would normally do, like shopping. I've heard of people like, if shopping is kind of a way for some people, instead of grabbing a candy bar, they're like, I'm going to go shopping. That's kind of a way for them to kind of deal with their anxiety. Yeah. I don't relate to that at all. No. Shopping exhausts me. I think it's the worst thing ever. I'm one of those people that wants all the food delivered to my door. I don't want to leave my house.
Yeah.
So anyway, shopping. I've heard of people fasting from looking in the mirror because they found that was like a way for them to like...
I have a friend that did that.
Yeah. Like a way for them to like just sort of feasting on their own appearance or sort of relying on that.
Yeah.
And the fact that they don't really know exactly what they look like was an effective fast for them. Makeup, sometimes for people. Elevators. I've heard of people fasting from elevators.
Yes.
And just saying, I'm just going to take the stairs. It's going to take some extra time.
Yes.
And some extra effort. But this is what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
One time I heard of somebody who fasted from looking at their phone when they're in line.
Yeah.
So like when I'm in line, I'm just going to stand there and look around at the people instead of looking at my phone.
Yeah.
So all these things are possibilities.
Yes.
That I think are really interesting. Some people, like, they don't look at news sites or sports websites during Lent.
How would I know what's going on in the world if I don't check Breitbart?
Right. You know, March Madness, if you're into that, that'd be a really tough one.
All right, it's time to end this podcast.
I don't want to do that. So maybe some questions that help that would help you to discern what you might want to do for a partial fast. Just to think about what cravings have a hold on you. What might be truly liberating to leave behind?
Yeah, what impulse do you obey almost unconsciously?
Yeah. What have I become dependent on? It's not an addiction necessarily. Like if you're an alcoholic, you should probably stop drinking.
Lent would be the time to stop drinking.
Yeah, yeah, but maybe permanently. Oh. But, you know, all of us have maybe a dependence on a certain food or drink or substance or activity. And think about what would be truly challenging. You know, like that's back to your training point where it does need to be something that is going to be,
to sweat a bit.
Yeah. Like for me, fasting from...
Broccoli,
right, wouldn't be a huge, you know, can't remember the last time I ate broccoli. So it's like, it's not a huge sacrifice. So, and then, you know, make it a matter of prayer. See if like the Lord is maybe leading you into something specific. So what's Jesus asking of you?
Yeah.
What's happening there? So, and the other thing I would say practically is that I have really loved the discipline of Sundays don't count. So, you know, even when I'm fasting alcohol and sweets this year, mm-hmm. I find it to be, I don't know, I find it to be a really meaningful discipline to say, today is the day that we celebrate Jesus is risen from the dead. So yeah. I'm going to have a beer after church, you know, or whatever.
Yeah.
So I find that to be really good. I think the other thing I would encourage our listeners to think about is maybe doing a whole fast as well. Probably not 40 days, you know, fully. But what I mean by a whole fast is taking a certain amount of time, and I would recommend you start with maybe one 24-hour period, and you just don't eat anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Traditionally. Ash Wednesday. Has been
on Ash Wednesday.
Has been a day of fasting.
Yeah, so you fast on Ash Wednesday.
And Good Friday,
yes. And also, the Fridays during Lent are another traditional day. So if you wanted to try a whole fast, you could maybe start with Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And if you wanted to challenge yourself a little bit more, maybe try every Friday. And so the way that I have done this in the past is that I'll eat dinner on Thursday night, and then I don't eat anything else until dinner on Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a 24-hour period. That's a whole fast. You're skipping two meals, basically.
There it is, yep.
Yeah, and so that...
Sundown to sundown. It's very Jewish.
Very Jewish. It also makes it so I only have to skip two meals with my family.
Right.
Yeah. Even though I don't regularly have breakfast or lunch with them. So I'm not skipping dinner with my family.
Yeah.
Basically.
And this is the discipline, one of the disciplines of Lent that is very often underappreciated and also misunderstood. So we wanted to give just some focus on it today, chat about it today. As we enter into Lent, you know, just an invitation to participate in a fast as we prepare for Easter. I mean, this is the highlight of the Christian year.
Yes,
this
the resurrection.
This is it. This is the resurrection, right? And so,
yeah. A couple of resources. We'll put these in the show notes as well. But if you want to learn more about fasting, Scott McKnight wrote a great book about fasting called Fasting.
Oh.
Very, very direct and straightforward. It's a very good book. About fasting. Also, Aaron Damiani has written a book called The Good of Giving Up, Discovering the Freedom of Lent.
We talked to him about that last year.
We did, yeah. You can look back through the archives. If you search for Lent on our website, you can probably find how we talked to him last year. And then there's a new introduction to Lent that just came out called Lent, The Journey from Ash Wednesday Through Holy Week. It's a series of articles that were edited by Greg Goebel. Is that how you pronounce his name? Greg Goebel and Joshua Steele.
Yeah.
So we'll put links to those in the show notes if you want to explore Lent or fasting a little bit further. And if you have questions, feel free to reach out.
Podcast@gravityleadership.com.
What do you say about, you don't say happy Lent. You don't say like Merry Lent. You say blessed Lent? What do you say? Good Lent? I think you say good Lent.
Do Lent good.
Do Lent good this year, guys.
I don't know what you say.
I don't know. Well, I'm going to invent something right now and just say, friends, I do pray that you would have a good Lent, that it would connect you more deeply to the presence of Jesus in your life, and that he would sustain you.
Yes.
In your disciplines of fasting.
Amen. Lent well.
Lent well. That's pretty good.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebbe, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.